Today I want to continue with a message that I started a couple of weeks back. Did y'all enjoy Pastor Jim last week? Yeah, he was awesome. Really, really awesome. And we thank them so much for coming. We really enjoyed them a great deal. What I've been talking about here for the last couple of weeks is a subject that probably most of you don't even imagine is an issue, but I'm telling you that it is. And today I want to show you what God's trying to do in our lives and how this little thing is like a termite in the wood. It doesn't show up quickly, but it does amazing damage and destroys things that God's trying to do in us. Some things are always true. And there are principles in the Word of God that are always true, whether or not we agree. How many of you can get your arms around that? You know, we've come to a time in American history, and certainly around the world, where we have fallen into a kind of a fluid truth. If it's true for me, it's my truth. You have your own truth, and so forth and so on. And by definition, that's not possible. And what we're dealing with here is something called relativism or postmodernism, which I'll define one more time. It is a view that ethical truths depend upon the individuals and the groups holding them. In other words, if my group feels something is true, then it's true for us. And we live that way and we exercise those parameters for what we believe and do. Secondly, the belief that different things are true, right, etc., for different people at different times. And you can see if we have kind of a morphing of truth around particular desires of different groups of people, how that divides us more and more. And so God has truth in the Scripture that is really sacrosanct. It's not up for debate. It's not up for vote. It's not up for social movements to change it. It is timeless. And that's one of the kindest things God can do for us, is to show us what is true. And then when we see that, we can be assured that we're going in the right direction. And so this is very important. And what I want to share with you today, it's so exciting when you realize what God has said about you and me. I mean, seriously. If we really, really, I'm talking about, it was indelibly stamped upon our spirit that what God has said about us is true. Wow. That begins to be the seedbed for faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we can hear it in auditory ways, but not hear it here. In the Hebrew, there is a understanding that to hear it is to do it. You didn't hear it if you didn't do it. And unfortunately, we have that kind of a scenario so often. We've been in church a long time, but there are certain things that we just kind of ignore because we just really don't believe it's true. We don't agree with it or whatever it might be. For instance, we just took up an offering just a minute ago, and Scripture says that if you don't tithe, you rob God. In my house. But see, a lot of us, well, I just don't believe that. That's an Old Testament concept. I just don't believe. Well, I got news for you. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. I mean, that's just the way truth is. It really doesn't matter if you believe it, if you agree, because the truth is true. It has ramifications. I've talked about this briefly, and I'll end with this, but I don't like gravity sometimes. You know, I mean, really, as you get older, you'll agree. I mean, it's not pretty what happens. If I met this dear lady out in the foyer this morning that had an experience with gravity this week, and it hurt. Got black eyes and stuff because gravity can be unkind if you're not wary of its potential. And I'm just saying, folks, the laws of God are laws. And they're good. And what I'm about to explain and talk about today is a storehouse of amazing blessing that God has got for you and me. And if we just simply something he wants to unlock for us and invite us into that's already there for us. Card entitles you to go in and expend that blessing that's been given to you. Not to press us down and to make life miserable, they're to open the kingdom to us. And the kingdom of God is amazing. So much of what we're dealing with is the lack of the kingdom of God in action. But God has given us a gift, and we need to take him at his word. I get gift cards, and I stick them in a Bible, or I stick them in, not usually in my Bible, but I stick them somewhere, like in my car. And sometimes I have found those things 2 or 3 years later. It's $25 the Bass Pro. Now, you don't want to mess up that. You know, or right now I've got one. Somebody gave me a $100 gift card to a fishing reel place, and I really needed that right now, but I've lost it. I've done lost it. And what I'm saying to you is, how sad if one day we get to heaven and we realize you did mean that. What you said there, Lord, you meant that. And I was ambivalent about it. I wasn't sure that I agreed. And God said, I didn't ask you to agree. I just asked you to take my word for it. Because here's the deal. We're trying to bring an infinite God into the courtroom of the human mind to decide if it's really okay to believe that crazy thing he said. Folks, it's way above our pay grade to figure it out. Seriously. Who am I to say to God, I don't believe that? If he says it, all of heaven is standing on tiptoe waiting to accomplish that thing that he has said. He's just looking for a landing strip. And that's you. He's just looking for somebody to say, amen. I agree. I take it in. I receive it. I don't understand it. I may not always figure it out, but it really doesn't have to be figured out. It can just be received. Now, God give understanding. That's his job. The Holy Spirit has come to make sense of what Jesus said, to remind us of what Jesus said. I talked to you last week or last time about being predestined, adopted, and accepted. I wish I had time to go back over that again today because it is so phenomenal when you realize what that is. And I would invite you to go back and listen to that podcast. You're accepted in the beloved. You're not accepted based on your performance. And the other side of that equation is we have an accuser that's constantly tearing us down and dividing us from God because we feel like somehow we're second-class citizens based on some particular measurement that we recognize as important. But the problem is this, that my righteousness is not supposed to be greater than God's. If he says, I've accepted you, and Jesus, if you're born again today, I want you to know that he not only puts up with you, he accepts you. There's nothing this world needs more than to be accepted. We read today that this is the loneliest generation ever. Statistically, the loneliest generation ever. And we've got this thing all the time. We can text, we can tweet, we can flutter, we can do all kind of stuff. we're constantly in touch, but we're devilishly lonely. I don't know, but it could be that the Father of the universe is letting us feel how little we can really do for each other. In the end, we have this God-shaped hole in us that nothing else can fill. And if we go around feeling like God doesn't really like us, somehow we're inferior to others, and we're comparing ourselves among ourselves, and the Bible says we're not wise to do so, but don't we do it? I mean, we've heard the stories of Billy Graham. He's just recently passed away, and I'm telling you, he was awesome. I was born again in his meeting in San Antonio back in the day, and I look at Billy Graham and I say, oh God, who am I compared to that guy? And he says, well, honestly, Gary, you bear the mark of my son. See, you're not, nor did Billy come to me based on his own record. He was a sinner. And he continued to sin at some level all the way through his life. But there was a God that accepted my sacrifice. And I still do. And I do it on your behalf. Oh no, we don't want to abuse that, because you sow to the flesh. Part on you when you sin, but there's also an advocate with the Father. When you sin, you go and confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive that sin and cleanse us from a little bit of unrighteousness. All. And I could stand before him as though I'd never sinned. You understand what I'm saying? Heaven's open to me. Heaven's open to you. And if you don't believe it, you have left the best gift card ever in your glove box. Before I go on, let me just say this. As absolute as this passage of Scripture that I'll expound on even further sounds, the sad truth is that much of what is outlined here could be effectively stolen from us by allowing the relativistic thought processes, how we feel, what we think, etc., the elevated status that would literally edit God's words to us. How I feel, what I think, and, you know, how egotistical. What I think matters so very little to the whole course of human existence. But it will matter a whole heck of a lot to me. I will become what I continually think. If I see myself as unlovable to God, and I see myself as unimportant and so forth, then I will live an unloving and unimportant life. Disqualified myself based on how I feel or a rejection of what God has said about me. Our self-image in the kingdom is so huge because I won't ask largely if I believe small. I may trust that somehow I'm going to make it to heaven, but God's not going to be very happy to have me there. He's going to say, "Phew, surprise, you made it." And there'll be no reward. Am I just hoping for that? When God has said, I want you to be abundant. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to come in and go out before me. I want you to know that you're my son and my daughter. I want you to know that you're the apple of my eye. is willing to pay for it. He's the one that sets the value. And the enemy is constantly trying to tear it down, to discount it, to put you on the bargain counter. I'm telling you, you are awesome. God has made you that way. You're the highest order of creation. Angels desire to look into the thing that you've got going on and can't have it. Folks, I'm serious. Angels wish they had what you have. Angels wish they had what you have. Never get there. Pastor Josh, anybody who's leading worship wouldn't have to, come on, folks. Huh? Praise would be, you couldn't shut us up. You couldn't shut us up. God, can't shut people up when they get a new car. Come look at my car. You know, come look at this house. I just got some new shoes. Glory to God, I got some new shoes. If we really knew what we got, folks, his lips would be flapping. I'm telling you, they would be flapping. All right. There's more potential fulfillment and hope in just these six verses that I've just shared with you in the past. Thought to find fulfillment, justice, equity, and 1,000 other things as they attempt many very sincerely to make the world a better place by their definition. Tragically, many kind-hearted and sympathetic believers can find themselves with a foot in both worlds. But the scriptures warn us about having two masters. Such a you don't know where you fit. I'm telling you, God has custom designed a world called the kingdom of God, and you have every right to enter into it fully. We've been given. Let me point us back to the one who can bring the peace, equity, unity, and so forth that many claim to seek. Verse 7, chapter 1. Ephesians. In him, Paul used this phrase 160 times in his writings because he's making the point that everything we've got is in him, not on our own. In him, we have redemption. Redemption is a big word, folks. It means deliverance with a price. A full range of human need is included in that. It doesn't matter what you're being redeemed out of or bought out of as a slave is bought out of servitude. God has redeemed us by the blood of his son. That's what God says about you. And we think we're still living in this darkness down here, and we make excuses for the darkness, and we operate according to the darkness. We believe according to the darkness. We've been delivered out of that place into a brand new kingdom. This one lasts forever. The one we're in now seems to morph all the time, and we find ourselves out of sync. Thank God, let's get out of sync. In the kingdom of God, you're going to address everything that needs to be addressed in this life, and you're going to do it from heaven's perspective. Bill Johnson always says, I love this quote, he says, we broker the world we're most aware of. A broker is a salesman. He gathers properties or he gathers whatever and he brokers it out to whoever will buy. About his kingdom in a time-space world, it's absolutely relevant. Absolutely relevant. The truth is the truth is the truth is the truth. We don't have to apologize. We don't have to placate. You can't compromise with the devil. Look around. The fruit of darkness is everywhere, and it's trying to silence you. It's trying to make you feel like you're inappropriate, narrow-minded, and all the rest of it. But you know what? Our weapons are love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And darkness can't answer that. Darkness has no answer for that. You got something going on in your life that makes demons tremble. I'm getting ahead of myself, but you've been sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. The day. The day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. You've been sealed. The devil has no authority to take away from you what God has sealed in you. In him we have redemption. It means ransom in full. A cessation, a departure, a separation, a completion, a reversal. It means good riddance. It's a deliverance, folks. And the forgiveness of sins. You know, those things that we keep being reminded of by our enemy. He's reminded us what we've done and what we've been and what we've thought. And kind of sounds like Mueller's investigation. But bottom line is, the enemy is very good at reminding you of how pitiful you are. Can I just tell you that you need an attorney? You need an attorney that is your advocate. And that attorney's name is Jesus the Christ. He goes before and he says, that's true. That's true, but I've already paid the penalty. I've already paid the penalty. Don't argue with the devil. It's not worth your time. Gosh, there's so much there. I need to get going. I have 11 minutes and 29 seconds. I got to get on my horse here. Verses 9 and 10, the Lord says, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. What I want you to see here is the mystery of his will is not hidden from us, it's hidden for us. Parables, and he said, you know, if you can hear him, you can hear him. If you can't hear him, you can't hear him. That's because the Spirit of God always interprets what he's saying. And the things of God here are for you. They're not just for somebody that's got a THD or an MDiv or something like that. That's a degree for people that's supposed to understand the Bible. The author of this book lives in you. He's the ultimate interpreter. And you read this book and you pray, God, open my understanding. I was talking Wednesday night. I fully believe that if you're spirit-filled and you ought to pray in the spirit as you read, before you read, getting your heart in sync with what God's doing, getting on the same frequency. And the Holy Spirit that's inside of you understands this. He was there when it was written. He was hearing from God and speaking it into man who put it in his culture and put it down for us. And it's going to last forever according to the Bible. Verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This sealing here is a certificate of authenticity or a royal seal. It's like an engagement ring. It promises that the whole full payment will be made at some point in the future. When I used to drive for UPS, they would put a metal seal on the back of the truck where the truck was loaded so nobody could pilfer the goods inside the truck. And that seal would better not be broken before picture that we need to have. In the book of Revelation, it talks about a mark that God puts on his people during the tribulation times and nobody can touch them. He's protecting them. I want you to know right now, no matter how big and bad and hairy-chested you think that devil is, you're wearing God's engagement ring. You don't date somebody. You don't mess with somebody that's got an engagement ring, hopefully. We live in a whatever world, so I know that's changed. But bottom line is this. That says that somebody has made a commitment to seal the deal with this person. It's that way, and we don't realize it. And the enemy wants to make sure you don't realize it, that you think you're vulnerable, that you think you're up for grabs. But the Lord wants you to know, I have chosen you before the foundations of the world, before you had a chance. Together. Verses 15 through 23 talks about the unveiling. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom and revelation are two important things. Wisdom, first of all, are practical, workable principles to help us to function in this world. God gives us wisdom. We can, if we lack wisdom, he says, ask for wisdom, and it will be given to you. James is very strong about that. God wants you to live a successful life. He wants you to have the wisdom of God that supersedes the wisdom of this age, but bring that wisdom into your lifestyle, and people will see your good works and glorify your God. That's the way this works. We shouldn't be the worst guy on the shift at work. We shouldn't be the people that can't be depended upon. We shouldn't be the people that lie when it's appropriate for us, we think, to do so. We ought to be the people that are so exemplifying the life of God in the earth that we may have not even have to use words to preach the gospel. Also, he's going to give us revelation, clear perception, understanding. So here's the deal. If this is absolute truth, I need to say to myself, I can understand the scripture. God's opening my eyes to it. That ought to be our quote. We ought to get into it as if it is a treasure house waiting to be unlocked. When we open this book, we're not just getting comments. We're getting principle downloaded from heaven, only waiting for somebody to say, amen. It belongs to us. It belongs to us. When you look at your Bible that way, it becomes something that's not going to be boring. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out, rightly divide the word of truth, come up with understanding that enlightens us and excites us and stimulates us and empowers us and heals us and restores us. All the things that we need are going to come as we listen and receive and begin to walk out the thing that God says, and he's not confused about whether it's true or not. He's not the least bit confused. He's not sitting there scratching his old beard and saying, hey, you know, I hope that works out for those guys. Opened eyes. Anybody here want some opened eyes? Oh. Don't be defined by the mores and the confusions and the frustrations of the day. We don't need to be walking around angry and mean-spirited and spoiling for a fight. They don't have much going for them. They don't have much hope, or their hope is shallow, or their hope is based on how the job's going today or how they're getting along with their mate or whatever. You know, God... Yes, somebody, how they're doing. I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. Obnoxious Christians will answer then, what are you doing under there? But it is a good question. Are you being dictated to? or are you dictating? You have liberty to dictate under the Lord. And we need to do so. We need to have the knowledge of his power, experiential knowledge, not just the idea we know there's power. The Holy Spirit inside of you is really unlimited. We're afraid of nuclear power because it just goes everywhere. But the bottom line is the Spirit of God was there before nuclear power. He was the one brooding over the face of the deep when creation was about to happen. He's setting the stage, as it were. And we need to understand that power is to be part of our existence. That's part of our testimony. I was this, but now I'm this. You know, and it's good to walk around in an altar like we had here this morning and sense the power of God just being released in people's life and us responding to it. You know, that's the thing. The Lord, you can have all kind of power to that switch on your wall at home that can do wonderful things. Turn on the light, it can turn on this or that or the other thing. But if you don't ever engage the start button, flip the switch, all that power is just there to no avail. You say, well, I wish I had this. Well, hit the switch, hit the stinking switch. We need to have awareness of his ultimate authority. You know, when we talk about what God's invited us into, it's so incredible. What was accomplished in Jesus' resurrection when he was seated in heavenly places? And let me just read it to you out of verse 18 and following. It says, he's praying that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened and that they would know the hope of his calling, or the calling, or his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? And then he goes on to define that power. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. For crying out loud, you mean, Pastor, this the same power that resurrected Jesus' body from the grave? That's in me? Yeah. That's precisely what I mean. And what the heck's wrong with us? What are we? Why do we grovel around like we do? If the power that transforms death into life is living here, what in the world am I doing? And I'm now just getting to the point where I really John 17. I'm going to take just a moment and read you just a couple of phrases here that really are powerful and you need to get acquainted with. I'm going to read several verses here. He says, you are not of this world, starting in verse 16. You are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. He's praying for his disciples now. You think truth isn't important? I'm telling you, it's important. It's a change agent. Your word is truth, he says. As you sent me into this world, I also have sent them into this world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also will be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that's you and me, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Wow. That they may be one just as we are. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Oof. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which you had given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Hey, boy, I tell you, there's just so much. Jesus is asking his Father for these things. Do you think the Father said, nah, I'll think about it? I can promise you that's not the case. Last thing. That he was relaying what he had heard from his Father. Three different scriptures here. John 8:38, John 15:15, and John 17:8 tell us that he only said what his Father was saying. Folks, this is the plan of the ages. We ought to go out of here with our chest puffed out today and so thankful and so appreciative. And it makes it so easy to share a God that you're aware is good. So would you stand? Ministry team, why don't you come on up today? There might be some folks that really still need prayer specifically for something or other. I've had a hard time getting my words around what I know today and what I really want you to get today. There's just so much. But I'm going to pray over us today much the same as Paul prayed. That the eyes of our understanding, we know that. We're equipped to deal with things differently. So, Father, in the name of Jesus today, I thank you, Lord, for revelation. I thank you that it is our heritage to have it. And I pray today for each person within the sound of my voice that you would open the eyes of their understanding. Show them, Lord Jesus, in such a way that they carry it with them always. What is the hope of their calling? What is the destination that you have in mind for them? We bless them today. We thank you for each person. And we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in this earth, just like it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.